uses the Word of God. He's going to speak to you tonight. He'll speak to somebody. I hope He speaks to you. If you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 26 tonight. Acts chapter 26. But He always does. He'll speak tonight. We're going to read His Word, and God's going to speak to hearts. And I hope that you'll be sensitive to Him. You look in your little book, and you find that little spot where it talks about us tonight speaking there, and it's blank. I would like you to write down something God said to you tonight. Not yet. Wait till we're done. And then you can write. Well, you can write whatever you want along the way. I hope God gives you something along the way. But write down something God spoke to you, all right? I want to read Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 13. Acts 26, beginning at 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We're going to talk tonight about the high cost of following Christ. Paul had a calling right here. We talked about last night just a little bit, and we were asked, I can't remember who was speaking, Andrew, I think. And he asked me, you know, what was your calling? And I said, well, how did you know you were called to go to Ireland? And he asked a couple people where they were. And the calling is interesting because we are called to Christ. We're called to follow Him. Paul the Apostle was just, he just met the Lord as his Savior. Because we heard Sheena talk about how she'd been going to church for a long time, but she didn't meet Christ until, 2014. And, then Dean talked about how, you know, he had grown up going to church, but he didn't meet the Lord until, you know, Pastor Funny spoke to him. And I went to Mass when I was in the womb. I went to Mass. I went to Mass for 21 years. But I met Jesus Christ in the Philippines in 1981. God changed my life. But he gave me a calling to be a minister unto Him. And I'm a pastor right now. I'm a missionary pastor. But what? He called Paul, but the Word of God is alive, and he just might call you tonight. He might. And if he does, you need to know there is a high calling following Christ. I want to pray that God would speak to you tonight. Our Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. It is an honor to serve the risen Lord, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to people who are in darkness, who are trying to be destroyed by Satan, who are blind. Would you help us at least show them the light? May thy holy will be done tonight. Let your word have free course and be glorified. I do resist Satan in the name of Jesus Christ and claim your blood and command him to leave us alone, that the word of God might have free course and be glorified. And it will give you glory. We want you to do something amazing tonight in our lives. So speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. You probably had this in your devotions this morning, right? Amen. You should have. Philippians chapter 3. Paul the Apostle, and beginning in verse 4, he said, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Kind of interesting. Paul the Apostle was a Jehovah Witness. A witness of Jehovah. In fact, everybody that was, if you were back there, if you were a Jew, and you were a God-fearing Jew, Isaiah 43:11 says, "You are witnesses of me." And it was witnesses of Jehovah. Modern-day Jehovah Witness, just a little bit different. In fact, a lot of bit different, because they never met Christ. They don't know. They would never believe that he was the one speaking from heaven. Who are you, Lord? But they all were. Well, Saul was no different. He was a witness for Jehovah. Man, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But when that guy decided to trust Christ as Savior on that day on the road to Damascus, "Who are you, Lord?" "Okay, I'll serve you." Amen. He was no longer just a religious man. All of a sudden, you know, once his eyes were open, he was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he began to call Jesus Lord. No God-fearing, respectful Jew would say that Jesus is Lord unless they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because nobody can call Jesus God, Lord, unless they truly believe and mean it. Be honest about it. So, Saul, or when he became Paul, he lost a lot of stuff. It cost him a lot. The Pharisees, he was a Pharisee. That means he was, I believe he was a married man. The Sanhedrin, you had to be married, so I believe he was a married man. But the Pharisees were the ones who put Jesus Christ to death. They were the ones who had him crucified. You know what the Pharisee thought when Paul decided to no longer be Saul? They said, "Sorry, buddy, you're not even allowed in here anymore. You're not even allowed in the synagogue." They rejected him. Anybody who confessed Christ were kicked out. Isn't that true? He lost it. You know, some people in here, you might be afraid to trust Christ because you're afraid of what, you know, what that's going to, all of a sudden you're not going to be what you used to be. You grew up a religious person, and all of a sudden you're going to become a Christian? What's that going to do? You know, in Ireland, I think it's almost like almost familial suicide. If you receive Christ, what will my family think? A lot of people get hurt by that, but he lost his position. But you know, he felt like he didn't lose anything. He said, "Man, I caught that like dung to be all that religious stuff. Man, I'm so thankful for the Bible." You go back and read how the Jews had to keep this, that, and the other thing. Don't eat that, eat that, and be careful. You couldn't even eat shrimp or lobster. I mean, that's lame. But he became a Christian, and now he's free. And so he counted it but dung to be a religious guy, even a Jehovah's Witness. He now was a witness for the resurrected Christ. But he did lose that. It did cost him. And sometimes the relationships get affected when you get saved. I remember when I was born again, it changed a lot of things. I grew up going to Mass, like I said, for 21 years. And my family, when I got saved, they thought I was mentally deranged because my father had just died that year of a suicide. And so they thought it was because of that that I had become religious. They thought, surely he's off his rocker. He's mad in the head because of what happened to his dad. And it had a lot to do with that. I mean, it did shake me up. Because I'd never known anybody in my life to die that I loved that close. You know, and when Dad died, it hurt. You know, and so I went from being a long-haired, rock and roll, singing, you know, womanizing, immoral, ungodly person to, and the life of the party, told all the naughty jokes and stuff. I hate to say it, but that's the way I was. I was Danny. Oh, Danny Boy, and all that stuff. That's what everybody called me, you know. And I was the life of the party. I play guitar and sing dumb songs and be stupid. And I was stupid, like Pastor talked about. That's the way it was. But when I got saved, my family said, "What's wrong with you? He's just out of his head because his father died." They didn't get it. I didn't want to go to Mass anymore. I was born again, and I didn't want that. I met the Lord, and thank God. I mean, an Irish American led me to Christ, and in the Bering Straits of Alaska, he showed me from the Bible how you can know for sure you're saved. And I never heard that ever. All those years, 21 years, going to Mass, no one ever told me you can know you're saved. And when I read 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." I said, "No way. You can know you're saved?" And he said, "Look at this. There's two words for believe. The first one is to, you know, acknowledge the fact that it's out there. The second one," he said, "do you believe on Jesus?" I said, "Of course I do. I believe there's a Jesus." He said, "Well, the second one means to trust him as your Savior. To really believe, to trust him." That was interesting. And when he told me another verse of scripture, it rocked my world. It was Isaiah. I think it's 69, if it's not. And it says, "The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sin hath hidden his face in you that he will not hear." And when I heard that, I thought, ah, now I know why I'm not. I kept asking to change my life. I've been through 13 vehicle accidents, and I was scared to die before I turned 18. Sorry to say that, too. But that's the way we were. We were just running around and living a crazy lifestyle. And but God had mercy on me. I did hurt my little toe when I crashed into a van head-on with my motorcycle. But I should have been splattered into a million. I would have went straight to hell. And all those accidents. And I began to fear because I was told that, you know, you could get your last act of contrition just before you die. So I was thinking, man, I'm a teenager. I'm going to live till I'm 90 or something. Get some guy out there and let him pray over me and, you know, anoint me or something and make a confession and good to go. Problem is, accidents happen so fast, you don't know when you're going to die. And thank God, P.J. Smith showed me the Word of God. That began to, but one more time before we left Bering Straits of Alaska, he showed me another verse in the book of Isaiah that says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they could be as wool." And I actually began to want that. I wanted to be clean. I've been going to confession. I went to confession until I was 14. And after that, I was never going to go back in that little brown box and tell anybody anything. He didn't need to know. But then I was in trouble because who do you say? Who do you talk to? And when I met Jesus Christ, after my father died, I went to that miserable, horrible funeral, and I hung around in Michigan. I'm from right about here, and I hung around for about a month. Then I went back, and I was in the United States Navy at the time, so I had to go back. And when I got back there, I was more humble. I'd lost my dad, and things had my life was reeling, and I didn't want to do anything stupid anymore. I didn't even want to jump out of airplanes anymore. My mom did not need anybody running around acting like a fool anymore. So I tried to be good. And after 2 weeks, I was really getting bored. So I'm dead serious. I was walking on the USS Sterrett, a guided missile cruiser in Subic Bay, Philippines, which I'd gone there because I heard it was, you know, the playground for the Navy. You go there and sin is whatever. But that night, as I'm walking out the door, P.J. Smith flanks me, comes running up the passenger, intercepts me, and says, "Hey, Pero, what if tonight your jeepney flips over and you die? Wherever you go." And I said, Some girl in Chicago, Illinois, about 6 years earlier, just after I finished boot camp, walking out for the first time in Chicago, looking at all these great, massive buildings and stuff, there was a girl, and she handed me this paper, and I took it, put it in my pocket, kept on going. Well, later on that evening, I read it, and you know what it was? It was a chick track that said, "This is your life." And as I read it, I began to see I was in the book. They made a cartoon out of me. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Because I was really good when I was around mom and dad and the family and friends and stuff, but when they weren't around, I was anything but that. And I knew right where I was going to go. And I said, you know what? God, would you come into my life and save my soul and make me a Christian, because I do not know how. And he did. Right there. I was so born again. I turned around and P.J. Smith was standing right there. I said, P.J., guess what? I did it. He goes, what? I said, I just got saved. He goes, you did? Because he'd been trying to lead me to Christ for a long time. I said, I did. I just got it. Hang on a second. And I liked it. I ran from here to the back of this room all the way up to the forecastle of that ship, because I had 30 men down there that I wanted them to know that I just got saved. I rushed down there, and the latch was up like that, the big hatch. And as I got closer, I could hear them cursing and laughing, and it stung my ears. I used to join them, and I'm like, I was shook for a second. I rushed down. I said, fellas, guess what? I just got saved. I just drank the water of life. I just got all my sins forgiven. I just got saved. And they're like, well, that's good for you, Pearl. Come on, we're going out. And I said, no, I'm telling you, I just found the water of life, man. And they're like, well, so what? That's good. And I'm like, okay. And I turned around and I ran right back up steps, and I ran all the way back up there. And P.J. Smith was still standing there with a guy named Tom Wolf, the guy that I was going out to drink San Miguel's with. And I said, P.J., where are you going tonight? He said, I'm going to a Bible study. And I said, what's that? He said, well, we go to this place, and we'll look at the Bible, we'll read it, and stuff like that. And I said, well, could I go with you? And he goes, yeah. And I said, Tom, I'm not going with you tonight. I'm going with P.J. And I went with P.J. We went to a Bible study in Subic Bay, Philippines. And I began, but you know what? And I was so born again, everything changed. My language changed. The things I looked at changed. The music I listened to, at first it didn't change. It was very interesting because the modern music of the day, they sold it right there. So I was getting all the brand new hip-hop people, B.J. Thomas, Amy Grant, Steve Green, blah, 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 all these people. And it sounded amazing to me, because I just came from listening to Kiss, Styx, REO Speedwagon, Black Oak, Arkansas. I was a mad dog. And anything that sounded like Christian to me was great. And after a few years, I began to see, you know what, there's some music that I need to get away from. Because I kept falling back into sin I in my heart. I had to purge myself from the music, even some Christian music, because I kept slipping back into my old ways. And it took me about 12 years to purge my heart and my mind. But the point I'm making is that I wanted you to hear my testimony, at least. My family didn't get it. They thought I was loopy. And they, you know, I came home from the Navy after I got out, because I wanted to go to Bible college. I began witnessing to people, and they're all like, yeah, well, where did Adam, where did Cain get his wife? And, you know, how come you don't think the earth is more than 6,000 years old and really isn't, and blah, blah, all these questions. I didn't know all that stuff. All I knew is that I just got saved. I drank the water of life. You can know Jesus personally. And they would ask me all these questions, and I didn't know how to answer them. So I decided to go to Bible school. My family really lost it. Well, Paul, you know what? I think the guy was married. Because I believe when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he talks about, you know, the relationship of the husband and wife, and if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not a body in that case. And then he talks about, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me, will you? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians 7. And so maybe his wife left him. I don't know. I don't know exactly what happened. It doesn't say. But this is something that does say in 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Kind of interesting, but we sang that funny song for N.B., hurry up, Lord, and send me a wife now, you know, come on. But you know what? Sometimes, I think for Paul, it could be that his wife decided she wasn't going there. She was a Jehovah's Witness, Witness of Jehovah. She was a good Jew. You becoming a Christian? I can just see it. I don't know if that's what happened, but I know that he never talked about his wife. Whole time he's sailing around over here, he never hear about his wife. I don't know if she, I don't know if he was married. But I know this. He said, you know what? It's okay if you don't get married, or if you remain single, if your spouse leaves, because now you can serve the Lord. It's a high cost, though. Are you willing to, could you do that? And if you're single here tonight, you're saying, I don't even want to do that. I'm waiting for God to hurry up and send me that person too. And I get that. I don't know if it cost him that, but he was rejected by the Pharisees, for sure. He may have been rejected by his wife. I don't know. It wasn't just that, though. There is a high cost of following Christ. I want to show you something else. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse... Look at this is amazing. Verse 19. You suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. This is interesting. Were you ever persecuted for being a Christian? Now, nobody's ever beat me up or anything weird like that, but I try to talk to people all the time. I have since 1981. I can't help it. I found the water life. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. It's the best deal in the world. You turn in your old nasty robes, unrighteousness, a lot of it, and he gives you eternal life. No matter what happens now, you're going to his kingdom. It's amazing. I can't help but tell people. So I've been trying to tell people around Bray. Well, one day I go to this coffee shop, right? Because the guy always tells the people that are in there, have you met Pastor Dan? He's the best pastor in the world. And he makes fun of it. Well, I've tried to witness this guy. The first time I met him, he called himself, yeah, I'm Rocky. And so I call him Rocky. And he was just kidding me, but I didn't know that. I just called him Rocky. Well, and so I, over time, and sometimes he would tell me to shut up. Other times he would listen for a little and then tell me to shut up. Well, anyways, on this particular day, I come walking in, you know, to the car. I hadn't seen him, been there for weeks. And I walk in there, you know, and he meets me at the door. He said, you are a servant of Satan. And he walks up to me and he smacked me on the forehead. He goes, Ali Akbar! Boom! And he hit me on the forehead. And I said, you didn't even say that right. And I walked up to the coffee shop. Coffee guy said, I'd like to have a cappuccino, you know. And he was all mad. So he came up and he came right up behind me. And he put me in a headlock. And he said, Ali Akbar! I said, you do not know how to say that. And it's Ali Akbar. And he turned around and there happened to me a guy from Egypt whom I've witnessed to as well. And he said, tell him what that means. And he said, it means God is mighty or something like that, whatever that word's supposed to mean, Allahu Akbar. His wife happened to be sitting in the same coffee shop at the same time. She's going, Paul, oh my goodness, you know. And she comes up, she goes, please forgive me for my husband. He's such, and I said, it's okay. I know who he is. It's okay. And we sat down. But, you know, but that very moment when I was in a headlock and then he's yelling at me like that, you know what I did? I did something weird. I don't know why I did it, but I said, amen, Lord, here I come. It was great. It was classic. I've been still witnessing these guys that day. But you know what? For a brief second, when he was choking me, like, I thought, is this it? Is this how I'm going to go down by Rocky? I mean, I didn't know if he was kidding me. Because he wasn't. I mean, it was like a wicked spirit there. But let's read this passage. This blows me away. 2 Corinthians 11, 19. And we got down to this. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I stripes. 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stone, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You know something, the interesting thing about this? This was written before the last boat wreck in Acts, just before he got to Rome. That guy actually went through the hurricane, I'll never forget. Man sailing around out here in the Mediterranean Sea, and one of those dumb hurricanes came through there, and we for days we were rocking around. The guys couldn't even feed us because the ship kept going like this. You know, and how are you supposed to feed these people? It was the same thing. Now, I was a lost man sailing around there in the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, if you look at it, you can almost fit it in America, but you know what I mean? It's a big old place. I don't know how many islands you could cram in there, but a lot. It's a big place. And here I am riding on the, I'm on the ship, and I'm up higher than this building right now, because I was a signalman. We were up about 40 feet up in the air. In the middle of the night, the ship is gone, tipping over. Now, we're way up there, so I knew we were okay. But I'm standing watching and looking out, you know, and all of a sudden this green water knocks me over. And I'm like, oh my, we were so high up there, and yet waves were smashing into me. So I tied a rope on. I thought we were going to go over, man. The ship was designed, if it fell over, the stack would fall off, and we would right ourselves back up. And you could see this little meter on there. You only had 45 degrees, and the thing was going up there like that, and we're like, oh my goodness, this is getting close. I can't even imagine, though, spending a night out there. I can't imagine. And then when I sailed across the Atlantic and got another ship in the Pacific and sailed all the way over to Hawaii and then all the way to the Philippines, I've been all across all the motions, but when I got out there where the white sharks were, we'd be sailing around with it, I thought, man, the last thing I want to do is spend a night in that lake. Wouldn't you? What kept this guy going? One time the guy choked me. I'm like, man, this is serious. Imagine. This guy suffered physically. There's a high cost of following Christ. But the Lord told him, I got a ministry for you, Paul. I want you to go out there and turn people from the power of Satan unto God. And I think if we could get that in our head, that it really is true, that they're in darkness and they're going to hell. I want to read you a quote by a guy named William Booth, if I could find it. I thought I brought it up here with me. Hang on a second. Maybe I didn't. I didn't. This is interesting. William Booth, William Booth was a guy who started the Salvation Army. He said, most Christian ministries would like to send their recruits to Bible college for 5 years. I'd like to send our recruits to hell for 5 minutes. Most Christian ministries would like to send their recruits to Bible college for 5 years. I'd like to send our recruits to hell for 5 minutes. That would do more than anything else to prepare them for a lifetime of compassionate ministry. What convinced Paul to keep on going? Many of them met the Lord Jesus, and amen, so did I, and so did you. But what would compel them to keep on going? Well, the first time I got whipped on the back with them canes, would I just get up and go do it again? Go witness to somebody? You know what? I think I might. Now, I mean, I'm older now and all that, but physically, he suffered persecution from his own religious crowd. He suffered possibly from his own family, his own wife. I don't know. But he definitely physically suffered. One shipwreck and about a lot, that'd be it for some of us. I'm not going out there witnessing no more. Sorry. Beat you with a stick. Bang. Oh, man, would you get up and go do it again? You know what? It is easy to say, you know, I'm going to go be a missionary. 16 years ago, I decided, after watching all them people come through our church, I was in charge of reading the missionary letters, and I'd say, man, Lord, do you want me to go down there to Bolivia. I love Bud Rader, man. That's something I wish. I think I could do that. I'd watch people go down the rivers down in Brazil, and then working back there. I'd say, man, Lord, you want me to do something like that? That'd be amazing. And I'd watch these missionaries. And what about over in Spain? You know, and I'd think, boy, I wouldn't mind going over there. And one day I got an invitation to come to Ireland. But I was thinking about, I was surrendering my life to the Lord. I decided, you know what? I'm gonna step out of this boat. I'm gonna be a missionary. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to do it. And I'm thinking about going to Europe because I am a French Canadian, Czechoslovakian, Polish Bohemian. My dad was a French Canadian American Indian, right? My mother came from the Czechoslovakia area. Polish Bohemian over in here, like, yeah. So I'm a mixed breed. But I thought, I don't know why. I was thinking Europe. I can understand that. I think I'm related, definitely. So what am I doing in Ireland? I don't know. It's just that's the door that opened. I was thinking about going to Europe. I asked them to send me a letter, your missionaries that are working in Europe, because I want to start praying about going. I know I'm going to Europe. And they sent me the letter, and when they did, they sent me an application packet too. And I threw that up on the fridge. I'm not applying, I'm just praying. And I let that thing sit there for months. And it kept looking. I kept walking past the refrigerator and looking at that thing. When are you going to fill it out, Dan? And I'm like, I'm not really going, I'm just praying about it. And finally I said, you know what, okay, fine. I took the application packet. I've been out of school for 10 years. I start filling out. I'm like, whoa, I forgot half the stuff I learned when I was in college. 5 minutes in hell would have been a lot better. I think I would have never stopped. A guy beat me over the head with his club or choke me half to death or throw me in a stinking prison. If it was really true that people were bound and go to hell, yeah, and I had the water of life and the way to a light to help him out, would I keep on going? It blows me away how this guy kept on going. But I think because he met the Lord. In fact, he was called up in the seventh heaven. He saw heaven. And that maybe that is something too. I mean, these guys are going to miss it. You know what I like to tell teenagers when I'm out on the street talking to them? I like to say something like this. You know, if they reject kind of what I'm saying, I'll say, you know something, just before I'm ready to go, I'd like to tell you this. The Bible says that God created the world in 6 days. Literal 24-hour days. Ah, they are. Ha, ha, ha. Where'd you get that? Well, the Bible says so. And I believe it's about 6,000 years ago, because that's how far history goes back. Oh, that's stupid. You know the world's billions and billions of years. That's ridiculous. I say, no, but the Bible says he did it in 6 days. When Jesus left planet Earth and rose up into the heavens after he died and was buried and rose again, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's been gone for 1,984 years. Not even 2,000 yet. 1,984 years. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't know what he's doing right now, except interceding for us and all that. But, and correct me if I'm wrong. I mean, I'm just saying, I like to say this to him. Imagine if he was preparing a place and it's taken him 1,984 years to do what he did in 6 days. And all you get is what he did in 6 days? You're a loser. And leave him with that. I don't know. I know that the kingdom of God is eternal. And whatever, and I know he finished his work, if you say that, yeah. But Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So I'm just taking that. So Paul the Apostle suffered from his, you know, rejected from the Pharisees, possibly his marriage. He definitely suffered physically. There's a high cost to following Jesus Christ. There really is. It's true. But it's worth it. There's even a higher cost to those who never heard, who are in ignorance concerning Jesus Christ. I like this one. An African chief once spoke this to a guy named David Livingston, missionary to Africa. He said this. This was Carl Henry who said this one. The gospel is only the good news if it gets there in time. That makes sense. And this African chief said this to David Livingston. All my forefathers have passed away, into darkness without knowing anything of what was to befall them, how is it that your forefathers, knowing all these things, did not send word to my forefathers sooner?" Or perhaps it's that we know nothing of hell. Now, most Christian ministries would like to send their men to 5 years of Bible. And I think going to school is important. I'm glad I went to school and learned the doctrines of the faith. Amen. But you can go to school right here in Ireland. You don't have to traipse off and go somewhere else. Pastor Liberator's got a school right here, and you can learn enough. But if you can get a glimpse of hell or heaven, either one, and people are going to miss it and miss the greatest opportunity to live forever in the kingdom of God, in hell, we have a mission. It may cost you. I'd like to read this scripture to you. It's Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Or is it 16? Let's make sure if I got the right one here. High cost. Let's see. Jesus said this in verse 34, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall follow it." Or shall find it, I beg your pardon. I didn't read it with my glasses on. I remember I got engaged to this woman after I got saved. I thought she was the most beautiful person in the world. And I was brand new saved, you know, and I did something you shouldn't do. I gave her a kiss, right? And that's how she knew I liked her. But that's what I did as a sinner. I mean, when I was lost, I just let them know. And now I've learned more things since then. I decided that's the girl I'm going to marry. So I gave her a ring, man. Well, after a couple years, at least 1 year, and listening to counsel from the men that were my spiritual leaders, now they said, you should be examining this thing, make sure this is something God wants you to do. Well, I did. I decided to ask her what her dreams were. What do you want to be when you get out of the military? And she said, "I want to be an actor." I'm like, "Really? Why?" "Well, I love it. I mean, we make Christian movies and stuff." And I, at the time, I used to go to all the movies, all of them, within reason. I mean, my parents were decent people, and they taught me, I didn't go to the R-rated junk, but I went to movies all the time. When I got saved, I stood in the queue one day. I listened to my Christian friends, and they're all laughing about the movies they'd gone to see and stuff. And I thought, what is wrong with me? Why do I feel weird about going to the movies, right? And so I thought, okay, maybe it's just me. I'm just being weird. So I bought it. I go to the queue. I go to the movie house, and I buy my ticket, and I'm standing there, and I thought, there were all kinds of people around me. They could see me going to the movie house. And I thought, I wonder what they think of me doing this. I'm just being weird. So I go into the movie house, and I give my ticket, and we sit down, and it's very dark. I'm like, why am I in this place? This is really weird. And then the movie comes on. I've seen the thing 3 times. But when the movie came on, and I heard him say, "Jesus this or God that," and he was swearing, and then the innuendos, I'm like, why didn't I see that before? And I got up and left. And I thought, and it was the weirdest thing, but I felt convicted going there. I was changed. I was so different. Can't even tell you why I said that, but it's a good one anyways. It was a good one. I know what it was. Is that I decided, you know what? I don't want to be in the movies. I want to be a missionary. And after a while, it was very obvious she didn't want to do that. And so I actually broke the engagement. And then I would have never married the Rose of Sharon and had my woman, So I'm glad God gave me another chance, three sons, you know, and I got grandkids now. It's amazing. What's interesting, though, is I, you take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, there's a cost. Now, it's easy, because that day when I surrendered to come here, when I was 16 years ago, I didn't know what it was going to feel like when birthdays come along, or Christmas comes along, or things like that. I didn't know what that was going to feel like. But it's worth it. You give your life to Jesus Christ, it's worth it. It's very interesting. It's easy to just say, okay, great, I'm going to go do this. And you can't count all the cost. And what you do is you count the... you just trust the Lord and you go. Paul the Apostle, I don't know how he did it, but he just kept on going. Even though he suffered all these things, and it has to be that he saw glory. He had a ministry. He wanted to finish that ministry that God gave him, that race he was running. And you don't even have to go to a mission field, quote unquote. But you do have to walk with the Lord in a world that's going to hell every single day. And Bible Camp has been great for you to stimulate your thoughts about who you serve and where you're going, what are you doing. We've heard all that. I'm going to end with this interesting, to me, it's very interesting to me because one of my favorite books after I got saved was Through Gates of Splendor. And it's a story about a missionary who had gone down in 1953, and it was Nate Saint, and he became an airplane pilot because he wanted to shuttle missionaries back and forth around different places. They end up going down to Ecuador to minister to some Indians. And one of the fellows that went down there, his name was Roger Udarian. And Roger, that ministry, that really spoke to my heart. Roger had gone down with these guys as part of a ministry down there. And there was Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, Peter Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Udarian. And they'd gone down there to try and win some of the people in Ecuador to the Lord. And Roger had been there for 3 years, and he'd only won one person to the Lord. And so he began to struggle in his mind about this cost to serving the Lord. He's got family back in the States. He's thinking, I'm down here by myself. I'm a miserable missionary. And people are, how many churches have he started? He's been there, you know, he hasn't even learned the language yet. He ended up leading one person to Christ, one of the workers out on the airfields. And so he began to struggle with this idea of staying at it after he had, you know, and the cost to be a servant was digging at him. And he was, you know, he's really thinking about giving it up. Well, a couple of the guys, in fact, he'd almost decided to quit, but a couple of the guys said to him, you know, Pete, we would like you to help us. We're going to go into the jungle, and we've got this girl who's escaped from the Alka Indians, and she's teaching us some words. We're going to go into the jungle. We're going to try and meet these Indians. Would you like to join us? So he started to pray every day for quite a while, and he was wrestling with going on. He said, Lord, I do you want me to go on, or do I go back? What do you want me to do? And the Lord gave him peace, and he decided to go on, right? And so he writes this poem, and this is the poem that he wrote because he'd been struggling so much, but then he got victory and he decided to go on. This is what he wrote. He wrote, there's a seeking of honest love drawn from a soul storm-tossed, a seeking for the gain of Christ to bless the blinded, the beaten, the lost. Those who sought found heavenly love and were filled with joy divine. They walk today in heaven above. And his wife yelled at him. She goes, honey, there's someone here. And he put his pen down. The last line he wrote was, they walk today in heaven above. And he got talking. It happened to be the fellows and saying, Roger, we're going next weekend. You're with us, you're out. And he goes, you know what? I'll go with you. And he decided to go. And he said, told his wife he was going to go. And they went down there. And so they got, Nate flew in on the, made a beachhead on the river, and they built a tree house, and they began calling into the forest to get some of these Indians to come out who were cannibals. 8 people, you know, and they had been cannibals anyways. They were used to that, killing them and then eating them. And so they really wanted to win these people to Christ because they were in absolute total bondage and darkness and demonism and all that. So they did that, and they get down there, right? And then they actually, one of the little guys came out, and they got speaking to him, and they actually flew him around in their airplane, and they were so confident that they were going to set up a time to meet these natives that they began calling out to them, come on out this Sunday, we want to meet you. And so they were so confident. They've been broadcasting into the jungle, telling, come on out, we're your friends, we want to meet, set up a time to meet them on Sunday. And when they got there, they were Sunday afternoon, and they're ready to, they were praying, man, they're singing, and they're going to meet these Indians, and they're saying, come on out, come on out. And then they spotted them, they started to come, and the fellows walked up to greet them. And you know what the Indians did? They said, hi. Boof, 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 boof. And they ran all five of them through the chest with these big long spears. And they killed them all. And the New York Times said, what a waste. These men gave their life to serve, and that waste of time trying to change their cults and all that stuff. And everybody said, what a waste, what a horrible thing. Now, believers didn't think like that. But the women just lost their husband, and they went through the search party, and then they found their husbands were floating up and down the river, and they found them all of them with a big old 12-foot spear through their chest. Was that a waste? Not at all. You see, when Shell Oil went down there, they would go in there and they'd clear cut a place and they would start getting their pumps going, and then they'd go out and rape the women and they would steal from the Indians and they'd do all kinds of stuff and pilfer, take whatever they want. And when the Indians rose up and started killing them, they ran away. This time, when the Indians killed the Indian, killed the white men that come down there, the women didn't leave. They stayed there. And it was like, who are these people? And why aren't they leaving? And eventually, the very men who killed their husbands came, I think three of the five, actually came to know the Lord as their Savior, which is pretty cool. And to this very day, there is a village down in Ecuador that's a thriving church. There's a church of people we're going to meet when we get on the other side. Came to know the Lord as their Savior because the women weren't afraid to go. And they went without they stayed there without a husband. You know, there was a woman who went to China. She, her name was, let me see if I can tell you what her name was, or Allward. And I, to my shame, don't know her story, but Gladys Allward. She was a missionary to China. Maybe you look at the biography and you'll know more about her. She said, I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done for China. I don't know who it was. It must have been a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. God looked down and saw Gladys Allward. And God said, well, she's willing. I finished Roger Udaren's poem. I'm sitting in my office up there in Ireland thinking about this and the high cost of serving Christ. And I looked at his book and he refreshed my spirit. And I decided to finish the poem that Roger wrote. And so I'll just repeat what he said and then the bit that I added. There's a seeking of honest love drawn from a soul storm-tossed. A seeking for the gain of Christ to bless the blinded, the beaten, the lost. Those who sought found heavenly love and were filled with joy divine. They walk today in heaven above and in his glory shine. He is no fool who gives away that which he cannot keep. When once laid down on earth below, here at the Master's feet. One day or there it will be heard in full splendor of the sun. The harvested 10,000 sing, hallelujah! We have won. Amen. You know what? There's a harvest out there. God's calling some people to go. Wouldn't it be awesome if you surrendered to go to serve the Lord and let it all go? You know what? Actually, you don't lose anything. You gain. No man has ever left houses, wife, or mother, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's that has not received 100-fold both now and in eternity. I'm banking on that one. I tell my mother every year, I'm banking on that. I expect to see you in glory. And I wish she'd repent and receive Christ. But this is where God wants to be. For now, the place I don't think is as important. It's what God told you to do. Do it with all your heart. You really do, there's nothing. You get the high privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if God has spoken to your heart tonight, would you yield to Him? I pray that you would do a miracle in our midst. There might be somebody here in darkness going to hell. I wish you'd break their heart right now. Turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan unto God. And you would raise up some young men and women who decided that the world's got really nothing to offer. And you're going to give us eternity. May thy holy will be done, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.